I figured it's about 8 years since I preached two Sundays in a row. So I'm hoping I don't pull a muscle or something here. But it is an honor to be here to share good news again, especially in this church that I love, and especially knowing that it gives Pastor Stephanie a much-needed break. I wanted to share a scripture from Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. It's called the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord God, that's a hard teaching. Help us to understand how it applies in our lives, and help us to hear the good news there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jesus approached the time of his death, he spent a lot of time preparing his disciples to carry on the movement after he was gone. And today, we're the disciples trying to live by those directions that he set. And there were at least two strong promises that he made to them. Number one, the Holy Spirit will replace me to empower and guide you. And number two, and I will return and bring God's kingdom on earth. Well, the first promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, was fulfilled in a matter of days or weeks. And the Holy Spirit has been with us ever since. But the second promise is a little more problematic. We're still waiting. At one point, Jesus had told the people that he was with that some of them would not see death before he returned, leading them to the belief that his second coming would happen in their lifetimes. Some have even suggested that Jesus himself believed that. So in the New Testament, we see actions or non-actions taken with that belief in mind. Sell your possessions and pool your resources, because Jesus is going to come any day. You don't need to own anything. Don't bother to get married, because Jesus is coming soon, and so on. Well, this turned out to be not quite accurate. And then years went by, and it didn't happen. So we see later writers in the Bible starting to make longer-range plans. And it turns out that the idea that Jesus is returning soon was not so much a quickly realized promise, but rather a permanent part of the Christian life. Perhaps the most essential statement of our faith, the Apostles' Creed, says of Jesus, he was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead. The church has been reciting those words for about 17 or 18 centuries now, and it hasn't yet happened. And in fact, there has never been a time in the history of the church when people did not believe that they were the time, that Jesus would be returning soon. They read the various prophecies in the Bible, and they believed with deep conviction that they were living in the time that fulfilled those prophecies, and surely Jesus was about to appear. So far, it hasn't happened. Our time is no different. Best-selling books and popular movies like the Left Behind series or the late Great Planet Earth, millions of sermons have made the case that these are the days. These are the days that are predicted for the return of Christ. Now, what's a little different now is that for the last 150 years or so, there is a well-rehearsed process for how that's supposed to take place. First, there will be the rapture. Then there will be the tribulation. Then the millennium. Then the Antichrist. Armageddon. And then the final triumph of the Lamb of God. Many people believe it will happen just that way. And so you'll see bumper stickers from time to time that say things like, in case of rapture, this car will be empty. I usually give those cars a little extra space. And I'll be honest, all of this is not part of my faith. How this world ends and how and when Jesus returns seems to be above my pay grade. And it doesn't change the way I live. But I have had many close and respected friends and family members who believe it thoroughly. And I find no reason to object to that, with two exceptions. The first is when someone insists that if you don't buy their way of looking at the end times predictions, then you don't believe the Bible. That's just hooey. The second objection is when some of our government leaders have set policy based on a belief that Christ is coming very soon. So what does it matter if we take care of the planet Earth? Or how bad we let things get in this world. And that's just dangerous. Well, the scripture lesson that I read from Matthew 25 is one of those teachings about Jesus and his return. It's been called the parable of the foolish bridesmaids, or the 10 bridesmaids. I like to call it the original oil crisis. But it's a story of a wedding with 10 bridesmaids whose role seems to be to greet the groom. Now, not enough is known about wedding customs in first century Palestine to fully explain exactly why that is so, why they would greet the groom and not the bride. But they do, and apparently it's a bring-your-own-oil party. The five wise ones bring lamps, and they bring oil. The foolish ones run out of oil, and as a result, they are treated very harshly. The wise maidens diss them, the groom closes the door on them, and then refuses to even acknowledge that he ever knew them. Now, this, for me, is one of the most troubling of Jesus' parables, and it raises all kinds of questions. First of all, again, where is the bride? Second of all, why does the groom show up at midnight? And thirdly, why would the wise maids think that the foolish ones could find stores open in the middle of the night to get their oil? Was that bitter sarcasm on their part? And in fact, that may be the biggest question of all. As I will get to in a minute, I think that this is really a teaching about kindness and sharing, or what Scarlett referred to as thanksgiving. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, why did the five oil-rich maids refuse to share their oil with those who were in need? And then, why was the door shut and all of their pleas ignored? Now, we know that when Jesus told a parable, most times he was trying to make just one point. And many times that point is stated at the end of the parable, and it is in the case of the one we read. Verse 13 sums up the whole reason for the story. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The point, then, is to always be ready for the return of Jesus. That's how we try to live. And the other details in that story don't matter. But the thing I wrestle with the most is that the door shuts. That seems contrary to what I understand about God's mercy. Jesus said, I am the door. Well, how could that door possibly shut people out? Jesus said, I am the way. So how could he say, no way? And on the cross, Jesus set a new standard for mercy by forgiving even the people that were killing him. So how could there be no mercy for those bridesmaids? It doesn't say that they were evil. It says that they were foolish. And what the Bible teaches me about the mercy of God makes me believe that there is no such thing as a person who is a lost cause. People can be foolish. People can be broken. People can be blind. But no one is beyond hope, as I understand it. And yet, here's where God reminds me to stay in my lane. Because from a human point of view, we just can't know what possibilities lie in each person. So yes, we don't give up. But perhaps God sees something that we can't, because God is God. And God knows the doors that have already been completely closed. But at the very least, there's a practical reality here about accountability. The hard fact is, doors do close. If you keep mistreating somebody, sooner or later, the door closes on that relationship. If you keep labeling or redlining a troublesome student, sooner or later, that youth could be lost forever. If you keep starving your soul of any kind of spiritual nourishment, sooner or later, your life dries up. There are some opportunities that only knock once. And then the door closes. And it's not that you can't recover, that you can't live a worthwhile life. It's just that you're not going to have that chance again. And I don't think I'm just talking about myself. There are opportunities that I wish I had back. Wish I could take a mulligan and see that door reopen. But I know that I can't. The best I can do is accept God's forgiveness and then hope and pray to learn my lesson and to be wise enough next time to show up with oil in my lamp. That's a powerful thing Jesus says to me in that story. There are painful times when we have to admit, yeah, I don't get that one back. That door is closed. But how do I pick up and have oil for next time? So then that brings up this question. What is the oil? What is it that keeps the lamp burning? Well, to get a good answer to that, I think you look a little farther into Matthew 25, and it's what Scarlett referred to in the children's time. Because Matthew 25 begins with the oil and the lamps, but it ends with another parable about the return of Jesus, and that's the parable of the last judgment. And in that parable, a king separates the sheep from the goats based on what they have done in their lives. And it turns out that the ones who pleased the judge, mixing parables here, the ones who make it through the door, are the ones who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, welcomed the stranger, cared for the sick and the imprisoned. The door closed on the ones who were selfish, but the ones who helped others were welcomed into the celebration. That's what will assure that our lamps are burning bright when the bridegroom returns. Are we thanksgiving? Are we kind to our neighbors? Are we sharing what we have? Are we feeding the hungry? Are we welcoming strangers? Are we tending the less fortunate? In other words, to sum it up in one simple word, it's about love. The oil in our lamp. And if we are faithfully fulfilling these things, then we will be ready. Whether Jesus comes today, tomorrow, or 1,000 years from now. Now I need to close. I wish I had time for 3 more sermons. But I'm just going to close with 3 quick points that I believe tie this together. Number 1, anticipating is a good thing. Expecting that something can be better than actually getting it. When Jesus promised that he would return someday, that was a gift. The gift of expectation. The gift of hope. And knowing that that will happen someday makes the darkness in this life so much more bearable. God will have the last word. That's our blessed assurance. And secondly, there's going to be a party. The end result of our expectation is going to be a celebration, a wedding celebration, the happiest thing that we can imagine. Yes, we experience much in this life that is painful and dark and discouraging. But there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. When the reign of God is fully realized, it's going to be a dance. In fact, it's going to be the real dancing with the stars. God created us for joy, not for pain. And then the third thing is that starts right now. The life that Jesus promised begins the moment that we embrace the grace of God. Yes, Jesus promised a beautiful future when he returns, but he also said, don't forget, I am with you always. And the second coming of Christ will be glorious, but the first coming was pretty darn good. It was revolutionary, and it continues on. Jesus showed us how the love of God is all around us all the time. Jesus taught us that the barriers between people can be broken down. And he taught us that there is no such thing as a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. It's the best news ever. And he invited you and me to the party. And we can join right now, begin that life of joy, simply by saying yes to Jesus, and then committing ourselves to live in love, serving each other with kindness. Friends, it is a tough world. There is a lot of darkness. We all live in it, but we all live in God's grace as well. And Jesus showed us that if we take care of each other the way he gave himself for us, there will be hope. There will be salvation. And that's what keeps our lamps burning. And that's what pleases God. Let us pray. Dear God, give us oil in our lamps that we might always be expectant and hopeful in this world. For whatever our eyes tell us, our hearts know something pretty amazing. And that is that you are the God of Easter, of resurrection. You are the God of the glorious things to come. We trust in you, and we pray in your holy name. Amen.